Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. We're looking at a new message here on connecting in Christ. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to share with you some principles here this morning. It'll be a blessing to you, I hope. We've been in prayer. The Lord will work in your hearts and life. A very practical message on dealing with our relationships. We have to have relationships, whether we want them or not. Sometimes you might want to be a recluse. You might want to just be a hermit and go hide away and not deal with people. But regardless, even if that's the case, we are going to have relationships. We are going to be interacting with people. And sometimes it's people that are not of our same stripe. Sometimes they just look at the world differently. We don't have a lot in common. And here we all are in the church. And we are going to be working at successful relationships instead of focusing on stressful relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 60 miles west of the capital of Athens, in not South Carolina or Georgia, but in the nation of Greece, the country, which is surrounded by much, much water, it's a very rugged coastline and interjecting itself into the sea all the way around. 60 miles west of Athens, there is this narrowing of the land, and it comes down to be about only 4 to 5 miles wide at that point. And it is an isthmus to the Peloponnesian isthmus, peninsula. And that isthmus is bordered on both sides by the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. Raging storms would go around the southern coast of the nation, so sailors found out to avoid that. They would actually bring their ship and their merchant ware to that narrowing, and they would portage all of what they had from one ship over 4 miles, 5 miles across to the other side and reload. And they found it to be a way of really saving their lives with these small boats that could get caught in a tempest. The Bible refers to such things of the tempests of the Mediterranean as Euroclodon. I mean, that's a pretty scary word for some kind of basic hurricane that occurred there. And so this is what became a very common practice. Now, the Romans had gone in and invaded that area and wanted to take it for themselves. And they found resistance, and they destroyed that area in 146, I have to say this correctly, A.D., right? Not AD, but BC, at 146. But then they rebuilt it in AD 46, so 100 years later. Now, I say AD because it means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Okay, I still say AD everywhere I go when I talk about time, because I don't want to say BCE. Before the common era, and then during the other era, let's just call that the common era. They take Christ out of our history. Right. We have before Christ, and then in the year of our Lord, 46, we have this metropolis being rebuilt. And it had at this time, now, when 1 Corinthians is written, there had become this region that was like Paris, with its culture and refinement. It was the crossroads of the world where all the shipping was taking place, and all the people were traveling and working hard to carry all their goods over this isthmus to the other side. And it was people from around the world, and they brought their culture, that diversity. They brought all the nice things all around from the world, and it became the Vanity Fair of the world. Corinth was the place to see if you wanted excitement and lights and action. However, there were two very negative aspects about this culture. The first was this. It became a place of drunkenness. You think of pirates and how they would come ashore, and this is what it was like. Drunkenness, debauchery, all this dereliction that was taking place there. And on top of that, it had acquired a spiritual element where there were over 1,000 prostitutes who were in the employ of the religious worship of the goddess of Aphrodite. This is a very wicked place. There were 6,000 people living there. We think of that as just a tiny new development in Clarksville. Thousands of homes being built everywhere. But 6,000 was a major city at that time, and 2,000 were free citizens, 4,000 were slaves. This is a very, very exciting place with all the lights and the action and the fun, but it was a very, very dark place. And it was at that time that Paul came to that city, that dark, sinful city, and began to preach the gospel. A church was formed. He stayed there in that church for 18 months, teaching people the word of God and that they would understand and get their roots down. And then he moved on. But now 4 years have taken place, and that little church that had started was beginning to have some problems. 1 Corinthians is not a book about wonderful, wonderful things going on. It's a book about problems. There is in Pensacola, Florida, where I used to live, a big church down on the southwest side of the city. It was called First Corinthian Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, I think they just read one chapter, chapter 13, you know, about love. Love suffers long. Love is kind and all that. Yeah, well, let's be a First Corinthian church. And I would say, no, you don't want to be a First Corinthian church. Corinth had a lot of problems, and Paul has to address them here. But he starts out with the most obvious problem that anyone could identify. Just walking in, if you were a visitor of that church, you would walk in, you would say, whoa, I see that they're not getting along. There was this group over here that sat over here and did not talk to those, and there were these over here, and they were over there, and over there, and everybody was in a different location, and they talked among themselves, but they didn't talk to the other people because they didn't get along. And they all had some kind of spiritual pride about it. Well, you know, I'm not like those people over there, you know. They sit on that side of the church, and that's the left side, and we want to be right in everything we do. Silliness that was going on. But they had to come to a spiritual maturity of learning to work on relationships. You're going to face relationships where things are stressed, things are strained, and we need to get them to where they're successfully spiritual. Let's learn that from chapter 1 today. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we are desperately in need of hearing from you at all times every day. Lord, we thank you that we can go to the Word of God anytime, anywhere, and day or night and find consolation. We can find comfort. We can find also conviction. And we pray that you would help us to find contrition, that we would hear the word and let it take root in our heart, and that we'd be corrected and walking in your path. Lord, teach us these things, these great truths. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me lay this out for you today as we read through this chapter. You're taking notes. I encourage you to do so, not just to follow along and take paper home, but allow the Lord to speak to your heart as you take these things down. And these are five basic truths that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. Five basic truths to help you get to where you can have success in your relationships with anyone of any kind of person. Here we go. What does he say to them? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, to underline Sosthenes, we'll come back to that. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, before I read more and expound more on that, let me just say this. The first thing, the first principle, this first secret to good relationships with people that you want to write down is look for the grace of God in their life. Look for the grace of God in their life. You know, He had heard firsthand that there were problems there. He was led of the Holy Spirit to write under inspiration of God to correct the problems that that church was having. And I'm so glad that we haven't gotten a letter from an apostle to really come in and straighten out our issues, because we all have issues. Can you imagine how humbling that would be to have an apostle write a letter to you and say, look, you're doing great, but you're all wrong in so many areas. Straighten up. And that's what this letter is all about. But he doesn't come in with a bat and smack them. He comes in and he says, I'm going to mend my relationship with you. You're going to have your relationships mended together by, number one, look for the grace of God, because we all need the grace of God. We all desperately need to find God's grace in our life. For our personal issues that we're going through that someone else isn't, we need God's grace. And that is the baseline unifier of all of us. We are all at the foot of the cross. We're all standing on level ground. We are all desperately in need of grace. You need a different kind of grace than I need right now. But we're all standing there with empty buckets at the fountain of grace, begging God to fill our cup. Amen. That's what we need. Oh, Lord. And so when I look around, like, well, I've been in church longer than you have down there. I am close like this with Paul. Oh, yeah, well, me and Peter, we go fishing together. Well, forget that. Look for the common grace. And notice he says this here in verse 2. He says, under the church of God, that are them that are sanctified. We are all together, every one of us, washed by Jesus. If you've been saved, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you have been washed and set apart. And then he says, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God. You know, you're not going to have peace among yourselves until you first have grace. Right. It's very interesting, a doctrinal point that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and then Peter picks it up as well, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and also in 1 and 2 Timothy, he adds one more. He says grace and peace, and there he says, and mercy. If you have tapped into the grace of God, that's where you can begin to have peace with God and peace among yourselves. Amen. What happens in our lives is we are trying to find peace, and we avoid the people that take away our peace, and we form a rift and division, and the devil loves division between people. Right. And he wants to separate us, and God says, I want you together, but before you can have peace, you must always have grace first. That's what God wants us to have. Look for the grace of God in others. You know, the Bible tells us that unto the pure, all things are pure. You know what that Bible means about that? You ever meet someone who just sees the good in everybody? They're rare people, aren't they? When I meet someone who finds good in other people, you know, I'll say, well, you know, that person is not right. And they'll come up and they'll say, well, you know, at least they drive a Chevy. Oh, yeah, well, I like Chevy, okay. You know, when someone's finding good in people, the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Right. They have this ability to look at people, look beyond what the rest of the world sees, and look into that heart and see, you know what, we're together standing in need of grace. What a wonderful blessing. Number one, our principle is this, look for the grace of God in others. But then he goes on to say in verses 6 through 9, beginning in verse 5, then in everything ye are enriched by him. Boy, Paul's finding good in these people, right? You have every gift that any church would ever want, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts. You know, when we start a church, that church only has one or two spiritual gifts that are being employed by the Holy Spirit at that time. When we started the church, we had my wife, myself, and then her parents. Natalie was there. Okay? That means we have at least five spiritual gifts. There's more than five gifts. Did you know that? There's a vast number of spiritual gifts, and our church didn't have a lot of gifts. And so as we were growing and God brought people in, they might have had different gifts to use for the Lord. And as a church grows, it has more of those necessary gifts for greater work of God to be done. And Paul's saying here, you know what? There are some churches that are just saying, we're trying to sing and we don't have hymn books. We're trying to listen to music and we don't even have a piano. We don't have a piano player. We don't have this. We don't have a choir. And it's hard to get a church going when you don't have a lot of those things. Same thing with spiritual gifts. It's hard to see people working with children if you have no one to teach them. And so as the church grows, Paul said, you know what? This, you guys right there, he notice in verse 5, in everything you are enriched by God in all utterance and in knowledge. And more importantly, your testimony has been confirmed. Amen. Wow. What is confirmation? It's not just a Catholic doctrine that's so shallow and doesn't even... That's basically someone saying, well, I confirm you, you are now a saint. You know, that's not it. What we're talking about here is saying, you called upon the Lord for salvation. You have been saved in your heart, but no one knows that for sure because we can't see your heart. We can't see the inside. And you know what? It's when you start producing fruit that we know that you are of that tree. That's what it is. What kind of tree is that? People ask me all the time. And I like to tell them, I didn't grow up in the South. I don't know my South trees. I can identify old northern trees a lot, but I'm still struggling to learn these trees. What kind of tree is that out there where that mockingbird is? I don't really know, but it's a mockingbird tree, I guess. What's it bearing? I don't know. And that's what you say. You identify by the leaves and the bark. And you also identify by the fruit. That's the easy one. And Paul says, look, in Corinth, I'm finding, number one, the grace that we've received. You have received great things from God. And for that, I'm already connecting with you. I'm connecting with you because I'm connected to God in that grace. I'm in that line trying to get my bucket filled with grace. And we're in that line together. And I find that common ground with you. But I'm so thankful that God has confirmed to me by the fruit he's producing in your life. Notice in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day that Jesus comes back. God is faithful by whom you were called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the second principle. Avoid the cynical spirit as you look for the grace. Avoid the cynical spirit. You know, we are all looking to find one another in this cold, cold world. I find it so amazing where someone will talk to me and they'll say, oh, you know so-and-so? Wow, and there's an immediate connection. And they say, it's a small world, right? After all. And I say, no, it's not a small world, it's a huge world, and there's 8+ billion people in it. Why is it that I have this in common with you and we found each other? It's because Independent Baptist is a small world. And if you're hungry for the Lord and the preaching of his word, accurate, solid Bible preaching and connecting with other Christians of like faith, when you go to a town, you visit an independent Bible preaching fundamental Baptist church. And when you do, there's not a lot of us out there. And we connect immediately. I have found the most sincere, heartwarming connection with people that were in Australia when I went there on a missions trip. And we sat around on an afternoon. I had nowhere to go, nothing to do, couldn't go anywhere. And the people that were there for the entire afternoon, they only spoke Chinese. And one person who became a friend of mine, she was a medical doctor in China and had emigrated to Australia, and she said that I'll translate for you. And we spent the afternoon, and I was in shock. Those Chinese Christians spoke nothing for the next 4 hours until we got ready for the evening service. Nothing except about Jesus, their Savior. Amen. 4 hours. It never got old. The time passed very quickly, and this wonderful lady translated the whole time. And I left there knowing that I have a connection with someone in their hearts and in my heart. And I told Emily, Kwan, I said, when you are ever coming to the States, because she was a medical doctor and she had had means financially, I said, if you come and visit some of your family in the States, I want you to come and stay with me and my wife. And when you do, bring a suitcase full of your authentic Chinese spices. She did. She came. She visited. And man, she filled my house with bluest smoke I've ever seen. And she fried everything in that house. And the whole house smelled of all of that special cooking for weeks after she left. And we remembered that. We had a connection. Why was it so special and so close? It's because we were connected through Christ. Amen. It was through Christ. And there was this confirmation that she was a fellow believer. I had a connection and a confirmation from the Lord that these others were there. You see, this time of year, we look out in our backyards and we see, in Tennessee especially, there's a very special species of insect that really starts to come out of the ground. As been in the ground, it comes out of the ground and it begins to fly around mid-May to mid-June. And it will come out of the ground based on the timing of how warm it has been or how high the humidity has been. It's already been warm and the humidity is kind of low, so we don't have the highest number of these insects that are hitting the air. I know it's very, very close to June 10th every year that Japanese beetles come out of the ground, and I try to pre-treat my trees with a certain insecticide right before June 10th, otherwise they will devour my cherry tree. They destroyed my white birch tree, and I couldn't save it. It died. And so I don't like Japanese beetles. I love Japanese people. I love Japanese food, but I don't like the beetles. I don't like their music either. What you have is this other insect that's coming out of the ground. The ground is producing these little things you would never see because it's dark. But then all of a sudden they begin to light up. Bioluminescence in action. And we get our kids and we say, come here quick with a mason jar and a lid. And we have them go around and chase them and catch them. And we reminisce of our childhood when we did the same. And we challenged our brothers and said, you know, if you squish it between your teeth and put it on your tongue will go, and all kinds of fun things like that with these. But you know, there's 2,000 species. There's 2,000 varieties of these lightning bugs. And you know, they don't intermate. How in the world do you tell the difference? There's 19 different species in the Great Smoky Mountains. And only one of them is very, very special. They actually advertise it this time of year right now and invite people to come and to watch, which was called the synchronous firefly. They begin to emanate their light as they blink, and as they do, not everybody's on the same page. They're blinking at different times, but over the course of an hour, and the darker it is, the better. And they begin to blink. And by the way, the females don't do the blinking. They do the observation and selecting of their mate. It's the males that are trying to put on a show. It's just like some little boy, you know, in elementary school. Here's the girl. Look at what I can do. I can lift this up. Oh, I'm so strong. You know, and the girl's like, you know. That's like dogs and cats. Dogs are always like, yeah. And cats are over here like, nah. And that's the way junior high girls are so many times. And these adolescent bugs are coming out of the ground and they're flashing their signals like, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. Did you realize the timing of their little light going on? The world's God-created LED light, bioluminescence, that totally defies evolution. Right. Totally. We won't go there with that foolishness. But this one is looking for a mate. This female is looking for a male that blinks according to the pre-programming that she has for what's right for her. Now, the amazing thing is in the Great Smoky Mountains, these synchronous fireflies will flash. Oh, it takes about an hour till all of them are on the same frequency, and you see thousands of them going vroom, vroom. Which probably drives the females crazy because, like, I can't choose. But all these lights are going off. And this one may be going at... Another one might be going... And that's the one she's not looking for. She's looking for a different one. And it's pretty hard when there's 2,000 different varieties, but she can tell the difference and she knows just what she wants. This is amazing creation of God. This is an amazing light show. But when you are in the church, you will know that there are those of us that may come and we are going to be shining because of the transformation that has occurred within you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that new creation is going to send forth the light, and it's going to flash. Now, in this cold, dark world that's out there, we've got one person over here in the church, and they're like, well, you know, the only right way is for it to be like this. That's the Louisiana flash fly, really slow. Then you've got the one that's from New York City. SOS, by the way. Wow. And you're crazy. And you're like, you know what? We need to stop sending our signal thinking that we are it and someone else isn't it and we're better than the other one. Paul's writing and says, stop. You need to get in sync. And all together flashing the light at the same coordinated time. Amen. This is what he's doing. And God gives us these little examples. I look off my back deck and I see them and I'm like, that's what's going on with our people. We're different. We're disagreeing. We're not what shining forth the light the way we should. What we need to do is strive to do that and not against it. Now, let's read on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, emanating that light in the same way, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly, completely joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And then he says, you know, the word has gotten out. It hath been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now this I say, every one of you, every single person in the church has taken a side. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. You know, Apollos was a very, very eloquent, convincing evangelist. Paul, who the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he labored more than any other apostle, but yet he confesses in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, my bodily presence is weak and my speech is contemptible. I am the most undesirable speaker there ever was, Paul said. But what a mighty man. Right. He knew. He was different than Apollos. He knew he didn't have all these other things. And then there are people that say, well, I'm a Peter. You know, Peter, Paul, and Apollos didn't walk with Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he was part of the inner circle. Peter walked on water. Here we are. Each of those people have something attractive about them and something to teach us. But by doing so, you're striving against each other and you're not in sync. You are not emanating the light like you could because everybody's flashing a different signal. We need to get together. You know, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 nails it for us. It says, only by pride cometh contention. So at the root of any discord between you and someone else, it's not because you are somehow more spiritual. It is because of pride in our hearts. Amen. That's unholy. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives us this connection. But we also need to endeavor. Ephesians chapter 4, I mark that down, read Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see that what God wants us to do is to endeavor to live together in Christian unity. Amen. You know why we have to work at it? Because it's not our natural response. It's so funny to see some of our little children and to see their personalities come out. I've looked at some little children just this week, and I'm like, wow, wow. This child is mechanically minded. He's just drawn to these mechanical things. And then this child over here is just drawn to nurturing. You know, she can pick up a rock and cuddle it and hope it gets better, you know? It's crazy. Well, the difference is, you know, every single aspect is created by God for a purpose. We're not going to be the same, but we can all flash the signal the same. And that's what we have to do. And so secret number three, principle number three is strive for, not against, unity. Well, let's read on. We're in chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's read quickly. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Underline Crispus. What was the other name to underline? Sosthenes. Now we're in chapter 1, verse 14, Crispus. Lest any should say that I had baptized mine own name. I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Beside that, I know not whether I baptized any other. And so that should tell you very clearly that baptism is not necessary for your salvation. Amen. Right? If it was, then Paul would make sure the people were baptized. And he did not. He left that to the leadership in the church and when those people were ready to be baptized. But read on. It says, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's not about my fancy, eloquent preaching. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the unsaved, it's foolishness. They don't get it. They don't understand it. But unto us which are saved, friend, it's the power of God. The problem with most churches these days is they have totally abandoned the power source. That's right. That's good. They have. They think that if they're going to grow a church and get it big, they've got to bring in celebrities, they've got to bring in all kinds of big name people, they've got to bring in the music teams. I mean, you know, if you don't have a good band, then you're going to fail. Yeah. I'm sorry, Jesus didn't have a good band, except the 12. And they didn't have any other musical instruments. It's not about that. What did they have that was the real key that unlocked the power of God? They had the gospel, the preaching of the cross. The cross. Now, that's where we all can come together. You know, here's the fourth principle, the fourth secret, and that's if you're going to have relationships in the church that are unified, we all must have and share the same purpose. Amen. Now, you can be from Louisiana, And another person from Maine. And we've had so many people move from California. Now, I never, ever thought I would ever get to know someone from California. That was the other end of the world. And I had heard nothing but the fact that they were all cereal people. You know, fruits, nuts, and flakes. Oh, my God. That's all I had heard. And then God started bringing California people to our church. And I was just like, okay, let's see how this works. And I found that some of our dearest friends that we can have as we draw together, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how tall or short you are or other any foolishness like that. It's the connection that we find in Christ through the cross of Jesus. Amen. That's it. And if we all focus on the cross, we begin to flash that light at the same synchronous time. That's it. That's it. What is my fourth point? Keep the main thing the main thing. And when there's discord, when there's dissension, not only is there pride, but let me tell you this. Churches split because of a lack of love, and they've gotten their eyes off the cross. Amen. That's what happens. keep the main thing the main thing. You know, the sting of sin is death, right? So I got stung Friday night. My hand has started going down, but it just swelled right up to be like a boxing glove. And it was just all puffy and kept me from sleeping Friday night. And I'm like, you know what? It's not bad. I will get over this. The swelling will go down. All the fluids will be reabsorbed. And, you know, it's just, at least it's not a COVID shot. It's not going to leave lasting effects. It's going to be great. You know what? There's a worse sting than a wasp sting. A way worse sting. And Paul told us about that. He said the sting of sin is death. And that is what we need to keep at the forefront of our mind, because every single one of us, you know, we could come up and say, oh, pastor, let me see your sting. And hey, oh, wow, did they leave a stinger in it? You know, and I used to get stung by, my dad was a beekeeper and I worked with bees, and he lovingly allowed me to develop an immunity. He wore the mask and the gown and the gloves and everything, and he said, here, boy, come here, help. And without any covering, I would hold the rack of bees, and they would be climbing over my arms and flying over and bouncing off my face. And I'd be like, he said, don't worry, they can smell fear. If you just chill, they'll be okay with you. I'm like, I'm chilling, and holding the bees like this and picking up the racks with all the honey in them and all that. But, you know, their sting is not that bad. Now, to some people, it's bad. Because there's some people that just go into anaphylactic shock when they get stung. And it means certain death. What if I was that way Friday night? I would have been gone. I would have been gone. There is a sting that kills. And maybe you've been stung and you come up, pastor, guess what? I was stung 52 times and man, I swelled all up and, you know, and all that. And we could connect. There's a worse sting than that, and that is the sting of sin. That sting has affected every single one of us. And guess what? Every single one of us is going to die without the intervention, not intermectin, intervention. The intervention, the cure, is the cross of Christ. Amen. Every single one of us is on our way to a separation from God forever, hopeless eternity in hell, every single one of us. And you know what? Because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, before anyone ever thought of me or you, Jesus thought of you by name and knew how many hairs that were on your head. He knew everything about you. He loved you as if he was the one to say, I will take that sting for you. Now, my wife wanted to plug in some lights on our porch. She said, they're not working. And so I looked and said, you know, that I've left them plugged in for 9 months. And I was just today was coiling up the extension cord. And she walks out at the very same time and says, let's turn on the lights. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So I'm undoing it and I plugged it back in, but they didn't come on with the remote. And yeah, we're that kind of people. So I said, let's just reset the button. So I opened up the little light panel. It was pitch black. I could not see there was a nest in there. And I hit the reset button. And when I did, it hit me. Bam! And I thought that it was maybe the lights weren't coming on. You know how we can amazingly think 50 million things at once? That's a creation of God. That's amazing. I can't remember anything, but I can think fast. And bam, I hit that button at the very same time I felt electric jolt go through my hand. What would you think? It's short-circuited. And I went back, but I remembered stings from previous years in life, and I knew it wasn't an electrical shock. It was a stinger. What did I do? I said, get back, and I recoiled and I got away. And I said, I just got stung. There's a nest inside that box. And my wife, if she was cruel, she would say, well, I want my lights on. But she didn't. She said, oh, no, honey. Oh, no, what are you going to do? Let me see your hand and all that. And so I went and got some spray, and I sprayed, and I sprayed whatever was in there, and I think I've taken care of it. I think it's gone. However, would I, knowing that there were bugs in there without any spray, would, in order that someone could be spared from being stung. My wife, go stand over here, go inside. But the only singular way that we could all have peace is to stick my hand back in there and take every single sting I could get. How many of you ever thought of doing that? That's not within you to do that. But if it came down to it to do that because you loved someone, you'd do it. You know you'd do it. But can you imagine the panic and the fears? Your heart pounded as you knew that you needed to do that, and it was going to bring about your certain death that another could go free. To stick my hand in there and get stung, and Jesus took that sting willingly for us. Willingly. Why? Because he loved us. Amen. You know, that's the main thing, people. And we get our eyes off that. We have not been on the right thing. And you know, when you start looking at every single one of us, say we're standing at the foot of the cross, we're all in need in what Jesus did for us to save us, and we are needing his grace. You know, all of a sudden those issues that we think define us and separate us, that goes to the side, and we begin to have unity because we keep the main thing the main thing. As we read on, look down, I can't read all these verses. We have to skip a few. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Amen. Preaching Christ, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base, or the lowest level things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's our last fifth point. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Here's the point. If you want to build relationships, remember your calling, and that is to stay humble, and you're not looking for glory. You're not. All things must center on the main thing, not on us. You remember how I told you that to underline Sosthenes and Crispus? I want you to look back just a few verses, and we'll be done. In Acts chapter 18. And Acts chapter 18, and we'll close with this. I know I've gone extra. I'll blame it on Brother Chris. Acts chapter 18. This is the actual story where Paul came to Corinth for the first time, and he did not receive a very good, warm welcome. You can imagine a city full of debauchery and sin like Corinth was. When the light came in, they were pretty much against it. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay? Look on in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There's Crispus. Who was Crispus? He was the leader in the synagogue. He was a Jew. He was anti-Christ. Look over at another verse, if you would, to verse 12. And when Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made instruction with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it's some question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, and I will judge no such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Notice this. Then all the Greeks that hated Christians took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, who is Crispus? Who was Gaius? I mean, Sosthenes, Crispus and Sosthenes. They were the two leaders of the synagogue. Huh? You see, the power of God to transform a life has no limit.
Amen.
It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, where you've been. God can forgive. His grace is far more sufficient than any of our sin. He loves us. He took the sting of death for us. He loves us. He's calling for us to repent, to turn of our sin, and to trust Him. And there's no limit on what He can do. Here are the two most anti-Christ people in the whole city. The last person Paul would want to meet. He comes into the city. He's trying to give the gospel, and he hits square on with two people. And leading the synagogue, Crispus and Sosthenes. And when 4 years later he writes to the Corinthian church, who does he mention personally by name? Sosthenes is with me on my side, and Crispus. He mentions them because they were the most obvious life transformation that you'd ever seen. There's a lot of stinky bugs out there, some beetles. Some are even so stinky they're called stink beetles. You don't want to step on them. They're stink bugs. I had to learn what those were. I tried to squish them when it was in the house. My fingers stunk for 8 days. Don't squish a stink bug. Don't let your cat get near it. These are horrible bugs. You know what? Then there's the lightning bug. How can you transform from being a stink bug to one that can shine the light? You can't do it. Only God can do it through you. And we've all got to be transformed. And secondly, endeavor and work at shining the light together.